Good morning. If you've been with us for the past couple of months, you realize that we've been in a teaching series called Lessons for the Wilderness. And we've looked at a lot of different lessons. If you didn't hear that first part, good morning. We've been in a series of lessons in the wilderness, or for the wilderness. And so the lessons that we've been looking at over the past 8 weeks, we've looked at different things like waiting. We've looked at fear. We've looked at temptation. We've looked at suffering. We've looked at faithfulness. We've looked at prayer. So we've looked at a lot of different lessons for the wilderness. This morning, as I was talking to Brian a couple of weeks ago, he and I were chatting about lessons for the wilderness. And it's like, man, this is good because what we want to learn, we don't want it to defeat us. We don't want it to crush us while we're in the wilderness. But I was talking to him, and I was like, hey, so we close out this teaching series. I think it's time for us to get on up out of the wilderness, all right? Like, we need to get to the promised land. We talked about that. Like, we need to get to that promised land. And so as Brian and I were laughing about that and talking about that, we were thinking through, like, man, what does it look like to look at the Israelites? Just a literal example of a people leaving the wilderness and going into the promised land. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be talking about getting out of a wilderness. Now, we've also said that you probably are either about to go through one, you're in one, or you're coming out of one. One of those three probably describes who you are and where you've been. Now, as we think about coming out of one, and we think about this, the Israelites showing us, what does it look like to come out of one? I just want to say there is great hope. And so I hope this morning, this message just brings you hope. I hope it just hits you and it's like, man, there is hope in my journey. I don't have to stay in a wilderness. And when I come out of one, there is something on the other side for me. And so I just want us to kind of stay in that posture of our hearts this morning and just kind of rest in that. Let me give us a little bit of context here before we jump into our text today. The context is this, and Brian started in week one talking about Abraham, and Abraham was waiting on God, and that was part of his wilderness experience. Abraham, we know this, is that he was told by God is go into a land, into Canaan, and possess that land. It was a promised land for Abraham and his people. And so Abraham went into the land. He went in at age 75. He spent 100 years in that land. He did not fully possess that land, nor did his son. Isaac did not possess that land. Jacob did not possess that land, nor did Jacob's sons, one of being which Joseph, did not possess and fully take over that land. And we know this from Scripture, is that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold into slavery down in Egypt. And so Joseph in Egypt, he spent time there enslaved, but he also rose to prominence. He began rising up in government and ruling over parts of Egypt. Well, there was a famine back in the land of Canaan. Jacob and his crew were like, hey, we need to come out of Canaan, and we hear that there's food, a lot of food in Egypt, so let's go into Egypt. And so they build a relationship. They kind of come back in with Joseph. They come into the land in Egypt, and they start flourishing. They thrive as this small group of people, and they start multiplying. And all of a sudden, Joseph dies. The Pharaoh has a change of heart. He's like, hey, listen, I think we need to change this. We can take these people, enslave them, and we can continue to build what we need to build here in Egypt. And so they enslaved this Israelite population, put them in slavery. For 400 years, they were enslaved, all right? So for 400 years, they were working in Egypt under slavery, and we saw this, until God, at some point in time, in working out his grand plan, he tapped a man on the shoulder and said, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And his name was Moses. And so he took Moses, and he said, I'm preparing you. Remember, we talked about it a few weeks ago. Moses was led out into his own wilderness experience. God prepared Moses for what he was about to do in and through Moses. So he took Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to lead my people. And remember, Moses went to Pharaoh, and he went up to Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Some of y'all are youth group people from the back in the day, all right? So I get you. So he said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh relented. Probably it was because of the plagues of what was going on. And Pharaoh said, all right, you guys have got to get out. And so Moses began to orchestrate and get all the people together, and he said, we're leaving. And so Moses began to lead what is called the Exodus. And as Moses was leading this massive group of people out of Egypt, he came to the Red Sea. So he stops at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh had a change of mind. He's like, wait. And it was probably because of the Passover, but he said, wait, let's recapture them. We can't let them escape. And so he sent his army after Moses and the Israelites, and they were stopped at the Red Sea. I want you to put a mental pin in your brain right now. We're stopped at the Red Sea. And we know what happens is God opens the sea, the Israelites walk on dry land, and they are saved. They continue this circuitous route throughout the desert and throughout the wilderness. They continue to walk, and it was evident that just as God had saved them at the Red Sea, that God was guiding them and providing them. He provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night, or pillar of fire by night. He provided quail and manna to them. So he fed them and he guided and provided for them. But the Israelites, they were an ornery bunch of people. They got mad. They were not pleased with their living conditions, and I'm not sure any of us would be. They were walking around. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against God. They murmured. They complained. They did not like their wilderness journey. You ever been there? So they were just mad. And all of a sudden, Moses, you know, he's like, hey, we're getting close. We're getting close. And they're mad because what would have taken just 15 days for them really just to walk from where they were to the promised land, it took them 40 years. And so they were not a happy bunch of people. And so Moses, as he's thinking through and trying to figure out, like, how do I help this group and just encourage them, Moses gets to a place and he realizes that because of what has taken 40 years, he needed to give them hope. And Moses was about ready to give them hope. Because what seemed like silence at times, God was still working. What seemed like that there was fear and suffering and temptation, and all that they could think about were those things, God was still working. The Bible Project, guys, which is a great website if you're not familiar with it, it's just great teaching. They call this the Exodus way. And the Exodus way is this. And we see it in Scripture over and over again, that first, God provides the way out. So the way out was God raised up Moses to go against Pharaoh and say, hey, we are leaving. God is providing the way out. And we see this over and over again in Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Over and over again, this cycle, the Israelites always needing a way out. The Israelites were oppressed. They were enslaved. They were enslaved to other kingdoms. You think about the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Romans. They were enslaved and oppressed by these groups. They were also oppressed by their own kings. And so they were always looking for a way out. And usually the way out means there is a wilderness as the way through. So when you're coming out of something, usually the way through is going to be a wilderness. And so that's what's happening in Scripture over and over again, this season of struggle, of waiting, of fear, of unrest, of suffering, of heartbreaks, and many times of rebuilding, and that's what we see in the Israelites. But as you get the way through, God always provides the way in. And we see this. This is the way in. We find the Israelites here today in our time, in our text today, that they are looking at the way in. They have found the way out. They have journeyed the way through. And now they sit on the banks of the Jordan looking for the way in. And so with me, if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is in the Torah. It's the last book in the Torah. It's the fifth book of your Bible. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, one of the things that's unique about chapter 8 and all of Deuteronomy are there's warnings from Moses. So Deuteronomy is just kind of full of these warnings and these sermons of admonition from Moses to the Israelites. And he's making sure that they are ready. He's making sure that they are understanding as they're about to go into this promised land. He is warning them. He is admonishing them. And one of the words that he uses throughout the book of Deuteronomy is this: remember. Now, the word remember in Hebrew is this. It's zakar. Say zakar.
Zakar.
Zakar. All right? I want you kind of just remember this. So he says remember. I want you to zakar. Now, zakar in Hebrew, just like some of our English words, they have this deeper meaning. So zakar in Hebrew, it's not just to recollect facts. It's not just that you go in and say, hey, do you remember, you know, last Thursday? Yeah, I remember last Thursday. Some of y'all can't remember last Thursday, but, you know, for some of us, it's like, hey, yeah, remember last Thursday. So remember is not just this recollection of facts in Hebrew. Zakar means it is something that is causing you it's provoking you to action. It's challenging you to move forward. So the remember is not just to go, oh, yes, I remember that. That's part of history. It is to move you forward. And so when Moses is saying, I want you to zakar, he is pressing in on them. A scholar says it is a bodily activity. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, this admonition from Moses in verse 1, he says this: be careful to obey all of the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. And so as he is saying this, he's preparing them, because he knew that they were full of disobedience and rebellion. He knew that their tendency was to turn back on God, to just, you know, not recall and not remember what God had done for them. And he's saying, I want you to be careful that you are going to obey all of these commands. And there are a ton of commands. And he is pointing back to them and saying, I want you to do this. I want you to remember. And why? Why do you need to remember? And here's why. What does he want you to remember? He wants you to remember this. Remember what God has done. He wants you to remember what God has done. So look at it in verse 2. Zakar, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. I'll just say this. God is not going to waste your wilderness to not help you become more like him. He's going to use your wilderness as a time to test you. He's going to humble you, and he is going to shape you. Why? Because he wants you to be more like him. And so God's not going to waste a wilderness to not do that. And so Moses is pointing back, I want you to remember that. He also says this, look at it, goes on, and to find out, and yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. And so what Moses is saying, I want you to remember that God has used this for you and your good, but he has provided and he has guided. Amen. And so in our wilderness, you have to remember what the Lord has done for you. He has guided, he has provided for you. Think about the things and the times in your own wilderness where God stepped in where you least expected. It was just a season of grace for you. He provided something for you. It was a word of encouragement. Maybe it was something that God did by providing financially for you. And what he has done for you, Moses is saying, I want you to remember this. Remember how God did these things for you on your behalf. And look at it in verse 5. He says, think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you. And underline this if you have your Bible. For your own good. We're going to come back around to that. For your own good. So Moses is saying, hey, listen, this is for your good. This is something that I have done for you. You, me, your family, my family, guess what? Our wildernesses, we are better because of those. We're better because of those, especially if we look back and remember what God has done. If we can look back and say, God, I see that. I remember that. And that was good. So memory and trying to remember, it's tricky at times. And so this past weekend, my wife and I, we went up and visited some lifelong friends. And we sat around looking at college yearbooks. Now, I don't know the last time you've looked at a college yearbook, if you're, you know, old enough to go back and really remember college yearbooks. But it's funny. Because you look back and you go, really? We wore that? You wore your hair like that. Yeah. And you look at friends, you look at people you dated, you look at the fun times, you look at things. And one of the things that happened with me is it just kind of brought up these memories of what God did for me in college. I was a young believer, and God just surrounded me with strong believers to disciple me, to just shape me. College for me was just an incredible time of spiritual growth for me. And I just look back at that and go, man, that's amazing. But memory's tricky because here's the thing is that many times when we look at the past, sometimes the past gets distorted in us. Sometimes you have a really good memory and all of a sudden that good memory and your good imagination makes it something that is like a big tale. Some of y'all live in that. You live in the past, you know, like, well, I remember when, you know, those kind of things. And you kind of like, well, I used to be, you know, those stories. You're much better and, you know, it's much better in your life back then. And then for some of you, when you look at a memory and you go back, it's much worse. And you think it's much worse. And you think, man, that trauma shaped me so much. I'll never recover. And memory sometimes has a way of just holding on to us. One pastor said this, that your memory in the past, it should never be an anchor. It should always be a sail. It should move you forward. See, you can't just sit still and look at the past and let it just ruminate on it and let it just shape you. You've got to look at the past and say, man, there are things in the past that I absolutely need to forget. And then there are things that I need to remember. There are things that I need to recall and bring back up. The things that we need to forget, Paul, he alluded to this as he was writing to a letter to the Philippian church. And he said this to the Philippian church. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, he's not forgetting everything. You can't. But he's forgetting those things that are going to drag him down. He is in a race. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling you. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, if you want to move forward, you've got to forget some of these things in the past that are going to drag you down. You've got to move forward. But we've got to remember what the Lord has done. I just want to encourage you. Spend some time this week recalling what the Lord has done in your wilderness. And in that season, that tough time, just go back and say, okay, yeah, God, I remember that. That was significant, what you did for me. I celebrate that. Dawson Troutman, he was the founder of the Navigators, he said this. He said, thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through lips and fingertips. And so I just want to encourage you, spend some time talking about those. Maybe in Bible study, maybe with a small group, maybe with your family, you're just going back and saying, this was a tough time. Let's look back and remember what the Lord has done and what he did for us. Look back in his provision and his healing. You look back and you celebrate those good things that the Lord has done. So remember what God has done. Why? Because the past instructs you. So let the past instruct you. Also, we need to remember what God is doing. So let the past instruct you, but let the present catalyze you. Let it shape you. Bring about that change for your own good. And so Moses is teaching, and he's going, I want you to remember what God is doing currently. Right here, we're sitting on the banks of the Jordan. What is God doing? So remember what God is doing. So look at it in verse 6. Verse 6 says, so obey the commands of the Lord, your God, by walking present, by walking in his ways and fearing him. And Moses is saying, hey, listen, I know you've come out of a tough time. I want you to remember that tough time. Remember what God has done. But here you are. You're standing here. You're ready to go. I want you to continue to walk, that you are walking in his commands and his ways. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. This is just great. A land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills. You are not going to thirst anymore, people. And then he goes on. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. You're not going to thirst or hunger anymore. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. You are going to have resources. And he is telling them this. And then he says, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise your God for the good land that he has given you. And he is saying, hey, listen, when you get into that land, as you are walking and being ready for what God is doing in your life, you need to be ready. And I want you to do this. I don't want you to forget. I want you to remember. I want you to praise the Lord. Give God the glory that is due him. Why? Because the Lord has given that land to you. And so he's encouraging them. He's telling them to praise God. And then in verse 11, he says, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and you have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied with everything else, be careful. And he is saying, hey, listen, I understand. You're coming from nothing. You're coming from camping and wandering around in the wilderness, and now you're going into this land and where you have everything. And isn't it the tendency is when you are going through those darkest days and your dependence is on God and you're praying to God, and then you get, and all of a sudden you go, oh, man, this is the greatest. And our tendency is just to forget that God has done something for us and what God is doing for us in that current state. There's some of you, you have come out of incredible wilderness and God has blessed you immensely. You have rebuilt your life. There's been just some great things that have happened. Moses is saying, and God is saying to us, be careful. Be careful that you don't get to a place where you are pointing it to somewhere else. And that's what Moses continues, and he says, look at this in verse 14. Do not become proud at that time. And forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock, doggone it. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble and test you for your own good. He did this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. And he is saying this. He's saying, listen, the greatest thing that you can do is you come out of a wilderness and God begins to bless, is that all of a sudden you become prideful. What does pride do? Pride does this. Pride strips God from his glory, of his glory. It just strips it. All the focus then becomes on you. It's like, oh, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have overcome. And God is going, no, 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 no. I have done all of this for you, for your own good. So avoid getting caught up in you. So don't get caught in the past, and don't let the present disillusion you so that you revert back to an old pattern of life. And this is what Moses is saying. Remember, so it catalyzes you forward, so it produces change. Paul, in another letter to the Corinthian church this time, he is saying this to the Corinthian church. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. There is this old pattern. It's gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. Parallel here is so good. Who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are, as Christ ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In Christ, we are new. He is doing a new thing in us as believers. We are not a better version of an old self. That's not who we are. We've been given this gift of salvation through Christ. We have been given this mission from God to go and reconcile and pull the world back to himself. So as we look at it, as we begin to do that and we take advantage of just what God has given us as this gift, and we look at that mission and we accept that mission of we're going back into people and we're saying, hey, listen, God is doing something. I want you to remember what God is doing. Paul is pointing to that. So remember what God is doing in his love and his faithfulness and his mercy and his goodness in your life right now. Not only do you need to remember what God has done and let the past instruct you, you remember what God is doing and let the present catalyze you, you need to remember what God has promised. Let the future spur you with hope. Look at it in verse 18. Verse 18 says this. Say it with me. Zakar, right? Zakar, the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. Why? In order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. God has promised this land. And he's saying, Moses is saying this, God has promised you this land. Look at that land. He has delivered on his promise. And so the Israelites are sitting there going, let's go. Let's get into this great land. I hear what God has done for us. And yes, God is doing something in us, but he has also promised. So let's walk in to that promise. And yet, here we are today, still in a broken, chaotic world that we live in. We're here in brokenness. There's nothing that will fix it right now. We can't legislate our way out. We can't worship our way out. We can worship our way through. We're just waiting for the way out. We can't avoid the brokenness and the pain. Our wildernesses are here while we're here. But the good news, the gospel truth is this, is that God, as he was in Moses' time, has been working on a grand plan. God has been orchestrating something throughout history to bring us back to God. The prophets foretold of him, the present is a witness of him, the future depends on him, and this is him. The Messiah came to show us the way out, the way through, and the way in. Jesus, as we look back, Jesus has come to reconcile us back into right relationship with God. Jesus is the one who promised to save you from slavery of your own sin and destruction. He is the one who is going to take you out of that place of self-sin and destruction. It is Jesus who promised to walk with you through your personal wilderness. He promised that he would never leave you. He is never going to forsake you. Jesus is walking with you. It is Jesus who said, I'm going to give you strength in this wilderness. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to provide you. I'm going to give you grace when you fall and stumble and you turn your back on me. And guess what? I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father and I'm going to pray for you in your wilderness. It is Jesus who promised to walk us through. And it is Jesus who promised that one day there will be a new heaven and new earth where there is no more pain, there is no more death, there is no more disease, there is no more brokenness, there is no more wilderness. He promised that. He is going to take us there. Oh, what a glorious day. Some of us, we look at that and we long for that. Ryan spoke about it this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, whether it's his return or our death, we are looking forward to that promise as the way in. Sounds like Peter, when Peter was reminding his readers, he said, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Sounds like a lot of the admonition that Moses gave, doesn't it? Moses is challenging them to look at this, and here's your promised land, but I want you to walk. I want you to be ready. And so remember what God has done. Remember what God is doing, and remember the promise that he has given to us as believers. While there is a promise of a new heaven and new earth, we're still stuck here. We're still going through our personal wildernesses. That's just the reality. You don't grow out of them. You don't grow old enough to not go through them. You're going to face them. But why? Why do we continue to go through these wildernesses? Why are we left here to go through this wilderness of life as a believer? It's such a great question and a tough question. And I'm going to answer it with what may sound like just kind of a pithy, trite, you know, little word or two, but I want to say that I look at Scripture and I really think that this is what it is. The reason that we go through wildernesses is this, because it is for his glory and our good. Now, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean for his glory? Well, his glory, remember, you go back and you look at Moses' time in the wilderness. He went to Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments. The very first of the Ten Commandments is this, that you will have no other gods before me. You will not worship anyone else. There is no one greater. There's no other creator. I am the one who is worthy of all of your worship. Glorify me above everything else. So God, he's looking at all of creation, and he says, I want all of creation to exalt me. I want all of creation to glorify me. I want the rocks to cry out if you want to glorify me. I want to be lifted up. There is no other. And so it sounds like God is just this jealous God. Like, what are you doing, God? Why is it all about you? Because it is all about him. And we look back and we can see all throughout Scripture, it points back to God. And God is saying, it is. I am worthy. I am the one who is faithful and good for you. And so I want you to glorify me. I want everything in this world to bring me glory, to exalt me, to point back to me. But it is also about our good. Remember, I had you underline for your own good. It is for our good. But usually when we think about our good, we think about the things that we have. My good is, yes, I'm good. I've got house and cars and, you know, all of these things that I have. I'm good. And sometimes about our good is it's about what we think we need. God, I need this. I have to have this. God, would you deliver this? Would you just kind of help me get through this wilderness a little bit faster, God? Because your timing is a little bit off for what is good for me. And sometimes we kind of progress and move like that. And, you know, I think about it. You go back and you see, all right, there are 400 years in slavery. There's 40 years of wilderness. There were 70 other years of captivity in Babylonian exile. There's 400 years of silence between the last word of the prophet and to when Messiah showed up. And so they're looking around and going, okay, what's going on? Is it really for our good? And we have to realize that ultimately it's not about us, because ultimately our good is his glory. Your good, whatever good that God has done in your life through the wilderness, how he has blessed you, all of that is for your good, only to point back to God for his glory. So we're going to live in wildernesses. You're going to go through them. There's going to be pain. There's going to be brokenness. There's going to be death. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be rebuilding. There's going to be all of those things. But it comes back. It is for God's glory and your good. He is doing something in you. Remember where I told you to put a pin? Let's go back to that. Israelites are at the Red Sea. They're facing this ocean, and the Egyptian army is behind them on their hills. And Moses looks back to them, and Moses said, just stand still and watch what God does. Thanks, Moses. And he said this to them. He said, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. That's a cute t-shirt, Moses. Just a few verses over, as God was revealing his plan to Moses, God says this in Exodus 14, 18. He says, when my glory is displayed through them. And what is he saying? Is when my glory is displayed through them, meaning when my glory is displayed, when the waters of the Red Sea crash down and crush the army that is in pursuit of you to recapture you, even in my justice, my glory will be displayed. My glory is going to be displayed in my faithfulness, in my provision, in how good I am to you. My glory is going to be displayed in all of these things. And he says, when my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. God's glory. What he wants to point back to is himself. He wants to be lifted up in our world. He's going to use you to be lifted up in his world, in this world. Will you allow him? So I just want to leave you with this word today. I want to leave you with this. Zakar. Remember. Let's pray. Father, I remember the wilderness that I walked through as a kid so that you could save me, redeem me, reconcile me back into right relationship with you. God, I remember what you have done throughout my life. God, with joy, I remember what you have done for me. God, right now, I just remember what you're doing. I'm looking at my current circumstance. I'm just remembering how good and faithful you were yesterday, how good and faithful you were this morning when I woke up and gave me breath. God, I remember what you were doing. And God, I, with hope, with promise, remember the promise that you have given. So, Father, this morning, as we just gather, as we look back at Scripture, and we can remember, God, fill us with that hope. So, Father, may you work in our lives. May we be and own the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation to plead with people to come back to God for his glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.